All right, let's start with just a reading of the passage this morning. And we are in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the first four verses here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of our God, of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So over the coming weeks, we are going to be studying this book of Titus. I think we're going to spend about 8 to 9 weeks in this book, and it's a super straightforward book. There's so much practical advice on our practical instruction on our mission as a church and our life as Christians. And today we're going to get into Paul's purpose for writing this book and the context that Titus is headed into. So Paul wrote this book, he wrote the book of Titus sometime in the 60s AD. So this is right around the same time he wrote his first letter to Timothy, actually. And the books, if you compare the books, they are very similar. A lot of the content is the same, a lot of the instruction is the same. And these two pupils of Paul have a pretty similar mission here. And I can almost picture Paul. He's got these two guys. He's been training them. They've been on missionary journeys with him. They have studied under Paul. They've served with him. And they've proven their worth over time and time again, over years and years. And he's got two jobs. He's got two slots to fill. And the spots that he has around this time is he's got Ephesus, and he needs a pastor there. And Ephesus is this hugely influential city in the region, and he sends Timothy there. And Timothy's, again, he's a guy he's been working on and discipling over a long period of time. And he sends him there to go and head up the house church network and the churches there, and to really just lead that and shepherd that area. And after he sends him there, there's a ton of success. Christianity blows up in the region. And Timothy, alongside the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, actually, who was kind of headed up over that area, really experienced a ton of growth. But with Titus, he's got a little bit of a different job, and he sends him to a tougher environment here. Paul sends Titus to the Isle of Crete. Crete was an island off the coast of Greece in the Mediterranean, and a couple things about this Crete. It is a strategic place, a strategic port island. So there's a ton of ports all around the edges of the island. And it's just a key area for the early Christian church to try to go in and to be influential to all the people coming in and out. There's a ton of people trading here, and it is incredibly important that these churches be set up well. And Paul had previously come through, and he had set up churches. He set up a ton of house churches in all of the different island cities, the port cities around. And he needed someone to go in and to shepherd these churches. So Crete was very tied to Greek mythology. They actually believed that their god Zeus, who I'm sure you guys have heard of, was born on the island, and they revered him. They tried to emulate him in their ways, which, if you know anything about Greek mythology, that is a terrible idea. There was this culture of anything goes on the island, and anything in the pursuit of money or sex or power, they can do anything because their gods did anything. Zeus, if you know anything about Greek mythology and any of the gods, you see that they're constantly using deceit. They're constantly using their power to really be terrible to the people that were under them and do anything for their own gain. And so the Cretans saw that's how their gods were, then of course they would be like that. Of course that was how they were going to operate. And the churches that Paul had gone around and he had set up were in danger of being influenced by this mindset. There was just Paul had a real concern that this Cretan identity of doing anything for their own gain was going to influence and to corrupt these churches. And there were these Jewish and Christian false teachers that were trying to manipulate the church for their own gain. They saw this growing movement as an opportunity to come in and to grab power and to influence the people there for money or for power or for whatever. And this is the culture that Titus is being sent into. And his mission is to strengthen those churches and so that they would have stronger leadership to be able to withstand this culture that they're in the middle of. And he also instructed Titus to go out and lay out a model for the families, for godly families, to live in the middle of this culture and to not be seduced by it. And this is going to be a tough job for Titus. It's not easy. He's going into hostile territory, and he's going to set up new leaders to show these churches how to live in light of the truth of the gospel. Paul trusts Titus, and he knows that he can come through. He knows that because he's traveled on, Titus has come along with him on multiple missionary journeys, and he has come through for Paul in a couple of difficult situations, a couple of crisis situations. And you can actually see, if you want to read further, Galatians 2, in the early, the first couple of verses of that, talk about that, and so does Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, in verses 16 through 24. So if you're curious about that, go and check out those verses. But the idea is that Titus has been there with Paul. He has been in tough spots with Paul, and Paul knows that Titus is a guy that can go into a tough spot and to get the job done that he has for him. Titus also was a Greek convert to Christianity, but he wasn't circumcised and he didn't become a Jew. This is an intentional choice by Paul to confront some of the issues that we'll see that is going on in the Cretan churches. So let's get into our text. So again, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. So the gospel truth, there's this idea here of these different truths. The Cretans had their own idea of truth, and it wasn't based on the gospel. It was just their own, idea of truth that was very different. And the Cretan leaders were preaching this, and the Cretan leaders were teaching this to the churches. And you can know that there's this juxtaposition between that and between the gospel truth. The gospel truth leads to Christ-likeness. That's the difference. The gospel truth leads to Christ-likeness. And we see that in verse 1. The first thing that we notice here is that Paul calls himself, in verse 1, a servant. And the idea, the word has the idea of a bond servant or a slave. And as a bond servant or a slave, do they have an option here? Well, not really. They don't have a choice in what they can do. He is compelled to bring this message. He doesn't have an option, and he's not speaking out of his own authority. He's speaking out of God's authority. And then further in the verse, it says, for the sake of God's elect, these are the Christians here, and for their knowledge of the truth, which accords, or other translations will say, leads to godliness. And truth is this big theme of this book. It's one of the big themes of this book, is the idea of truth. And Paul is contrasting this truth of the false teachers, what they were preaching, which was essentially this mix, this concoction of Greek and Christian and Jewish religious beliefs. And basically the idea was that if you followed the Jewish customs, if you followed circumcision, you did the feast, you did the kosher laws, and you paid lip service to Jesus, you said that Jesus was Lord, you could pretty much live however you wanted to at that point. That was their belief. You do those things, you're good to go, and then you can live however you want. And in the Cretan church, in Cretan culture, that meant cheating, lying, stealing. And you ended up looking a lot more like the Cretan gods than like Jesus. And this temptation isn't unique to us. It wasn't unique to them. We suffer from the same temptation now. We have the same call to follow the Jesus of the Bible and to avoid trying to combine our culture and our church. Our call is to go out and to reach our culture and not to slowly assimilate into it. If our Christianity is more about our American values than our biblical ones, then we need to examine ourselves. most Americans, if they've done studies on this and kind of just polled what the average American that professes maybe to be a Christian is, or is religiously non-affiliated, what they ultimately believe about heaven or hell, about good and evil, and about right and wrong. And what they end up coming up with is like something that's probably closer to the Force in Star Wars. It's this, just there's good and bad, and you know, if I do enough good things, then I'm going to be on the good side, and if I do enough bad things, maybe I'm going to be on the bad side, and then you know, go to hell or something. But it's not anything consistent with the gospel or the vibe of the truth that we know. It's this weird combination. And the idea of earning salvation, that's something that I know a lot of people in our culture suffer from, a temptation to believe, because we earn everything in America. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're supposed to go out and to do things of our own accord and our own free will and our own strength. And those things are not bad values necessarily, but when you try to combine those and bring those into our religion and try to earn our salvation, try to think that we can get there on our own, that's where we have a problem. And that's what they were doing. The truth that Paul preaches is one that results in real life change and one that reflects Christ. So Paul is going to expand on it in the coming books, in the coming chapters, and we'll see that next week and the following weeks, what that looks like for church leaders. And he gives the explanation for what bishops and deacons and pastors should look like. And then he gives it for wives and for husbands, sons and daughters later in the book. But the contrast is clear. The false teachers, their truth led to greed, gluttony, lies, and evil. While the true teaching of the gospel leads to self-control, grace, love, steadfastness, and dignity. All of which would have been a huge contrast to the Cretan church and to the Cretan culture around them. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That which God who never lies, it kind of seems a little bit weird to us, maybe. We would definitely take that for granted, I think. It seems obvious to us. Like, of course God doesn't lie. But I hope you're seeing now that the point is of this is to contrast our God and the Cretans' God, specifically in this case, Zeus. Any of those stories you heard about, Zeus is constantly lying. That's like one of the main things he does. He uses trickery and betrayal for his own gain. And the Cretans, again, they saw this as license to do the same. And the point about our God is not only does he not lie, but he also keeps his promise. God's plan for salvation has been in the works since before time was even counted. And his promise to man to provide a savior was made to man in the garden. And that's in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We see that very beginning. That promise has already been made from the very beginning. So the gospel truth leads to Christ-likeness. The gospel truth was also meant for this time and through these means. Verse 3, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So Paul identifies his time as the right time to bring about this gospel truth. The news of a new king and a new kingdom comes now. But why was this the right time? Why was it now and not? There's 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and Jesus' coming, Jesus' birth. Why not sometime in between? Why not earlier? Ultimately, I don't think we really can know for sure. The Bible isn't totally explicit about all of the reasons. God doesn't fully line out all the reasons why it was then. But what we can do is we can trust that God's timing isn't our timing. And that's a lesson that I've had to learn throughout my life. I think about after college, I went to Bible school to become a pastor, and I got out of college, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what my next step was. And I had job offers to stay in Jacksonville and to try to get a job at the church there. But I felt like God was calling, you know, me and my fiance at the time, Desiree, discussed it, and we felt like God was calling us home. And when I got home, I jumped into teaching Sunday school, but it was years before I really had a clear idea about what God was calling me to in the next step. And eventually we heard about First Baptist Church's church planting pipeline, and we felt God calling us to that. But I was ready to jump into a job, a pastoring job, right out of college, and that's not what God had for me. And that was difficult to learn to trust him and to not feel like I was in sin or anything because of that, but I just was waiting on God, waiting for his clear direction. And that wouldn't have been my choice, but that's a lesson that I think we all have to learn at different points in our lives, is that his timing just, and the way it ended up was incredible and better than I could have ever dreamed. The opportunities that God had provided to go to First and to learn there and then eventually to come here, and just the incredible opportunity that we've had to be able to serve with my Pastor Matt, who's my youth pastor from when I was 14 years old. Only God can do that, and only God can work out that kind of timing. But I had to wait on him for that. So we all have to recognize that we don't have this eternal perspective, but God does. And sometimes that may mean waiting on God for something that we're asking for in our life. But we all have this opportunity, like Paul did, to look at the time and the task that we've been given and to understand that God has entrusted us with a mission and a message for that time and for that specific people. And that's our job. Like, he'll give us that mission. And I think of 511 Church, we have a unique situation in Brevard, this county that is blowing up with people. People are moving here every day. There are 500,000 people in this county that don't know Jesus. And we have been given this mission as a church to go out to try to make a dent in that, to go out and try to reach those people. That's our job. That's what we've been given. And we have to trust that God put us in that situation for a reason, and in this timing for a reason. I'm a huge nerd and love everything fantasy, sci-fi, whatever. And I think about one of my favorite quotes in any literature, whatever, is in Fellowship of the Ring. And Frodo, who has been given this mission to go and destroy the ring, who's the source of evil, is talking to Gandalf, the wizard mentor. And he says, "I wish the ring had never have come to me. I wish none of this had happened." And they've been through trials and difficulties at that time. And Gandalf says to him, "So do all who live to see such times, but it is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." I think about that a lot. We've been given these opportunities. We've been given this place in Brevard, and the people that have come here and been brought to us. And I'm grateful for that opportunity, and I know that we have a job to do. We have a mission that God has given us here. So just some speculation. So we don't know for a fact why Jesus came when he did. There's some scriptural evidence to support him coming then, and there was some expectations. And Jesus, in a unique way, fulfills so many prophecies in the Old Testament. But I think some other reasons why then was such a good time for him to come. The Old Testament canon had recently been completed and compiled for the first time, and so they had these collections of scrolls. Now, it wasn't a book like we have now, but they had collections of scrolls, and they largely agreed on what was in the Old Testament, what was in the Tanakh for them. So they agreed on that, and they had become very familiar with it. The Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, had also been recently completed. And so the Old Testament had been accessible in a way that had never been before for maybe not the average person, but for the religiously motivated people that were going to study and wanted to go to learn this. Your synagogue might have had a scroll or two, and they would have traded scrolls, and they would have had this culture of really learning and studying their Old Testament in a unique way. And then the culture around the rabbinic culture of the time also gave more people than ever had familiarity, even way more than we would have now. They studied their Old Testament like crazy. They would read through the Torah once a year. They would read through the rest of the Old Testament on a 2-year cycle. And so they knew it, and they knew it well. Also, the Roman Empire was this unique situation that could really let Christianity spread like wildfire. It's because pretty much everyone spoke Greek, which allowed for this communication across cultural lines. And then also you have the Roman infrastructure and the roads that had been built and the trade routes and the port cities and everything that had been built allowed for Paul to go on these missionary journeys and to go around and to spread Christianity to house churches, and those house churches became house church networks, and then he was able to send letters to them and in a unique way send those around to, and all of that was because of the Roman infrastructure then. And then because of the Roman rule and this oppressive stage that they're in of this Roman Empire, people were ready to receive the message of the new king and a new kingdom. They were ready for a message of hope, of deliverance. And so I think it was incredible timing. If you look at history, there was probably never a better time to come than then. And to continue on verse 3, in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of our Savior, God's word and the preaching of it is the way this truth was communicated. That's why it is so important, and we'll see that next week. It is so important for the leaders in the church to measure up to the standards that Paul is going to lay out, because it's through the teaching of his word. That's how the message was going to get out. And these Cretan leaders that had been infecting these churches, they weren't servants of God, they were servants of themselves, and it was causing huge problems in the Cretan churches. So the gospel truth leads to Christ-likeness. The gospel truth was meant for this time and through these means, and the gospel truth is for all and brings us into one family. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. True child in the common faith. It's such a small phrase with huge theological implications. Titus was an uncircumcised Greek. And for Paul to consider him as a son in the faith and to entrust him with the leadership of these churches on Crete demonstrates the way that Jesus changes everything here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And it says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And as a Christian, that we went to Crystal River and we had some incredible stuffed shrimp and we had some scallops, I'm very, very grateful that we don't have to become Jews to be saved. On a more serious note, though, I'm so thankful that not only can we be saved as Gentiles, we can become fully accepted as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters in the family of God. We're not second-class citizens. We're not even like step-siblings or anything. We are considered fully sons and daughters. We're true children, and all we have to do is to accept that truth that Paul first mentioned in verse 1. The truth that Jesus, the Son of God, came down to earth and died on the cross and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins, and that he wants to have a relationship with us. And we can have that relationship if we accept the free gift of salvation. That truth, that gospel truth, leads to real life change. That truth, if we accept it, will shape us more. It will shape us more into the image of Jesus. And if it doesn't, if we think we've accepted the truth and it doesn't shape us, then we know that we've accepted a different truth, a different gospel. And it might sound very similar, but if we're putting our faith and our trust in something else, it's not going to change us. That's the evidence that it leads to godliness, verse 2 says. And in the coming weeks, we will see how the church is called to live in light of the truth. But we've seen why Paul cared so much about this. He saw the churches that he had planted. He had spent time with these churches. He had gone on his missionary journeys. He'd spent time in their living rooms and at their kitchen tables. He had ministered with them. And he was worried. He saw the danger and the destruction that combining and assimilating into culture instead of trying to reach it and change it can do. And the leaders, he is not going to be kind to them. And we'll see that. The leaders that were using this for their own gain, using that early church as an opportunity to build their own power up. He's not going to be kind to them, but he knows that these churches need strong leadership and strong families to be able to go and accomplish the mission that he has for them. And so we know that the gospel truth that leads to Christ-likeness is going to lead to Christ-likeness. The gospel truth is meant for this time and for this specific place and through these means. And the gospel truth allows us to all be members of this family. And that changes everything for us. For across racial lines, across cultural lines, we can all be united as a family in Christ and have true belonging and can be true sons and daughters. And that's everything to us. That is the way that this changes everything about our lives, and it allows us to reach everyone. Everyone we see around us. This message is for everyone that we see. Everyone needs this truth. There's no other substitute for it. So I just pray that we would be mindful of that and that we would see everyone as a potential brother, as a potential sister, as someone that we can bring into this family. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you that you care about every little church. You care about all these little churches that Paul had planted. You care about our church. And you care that we accomplish your mission and that we believe in the truth that you have for us. And I just pray that we would be motivated by that and that we would be thankful for the belonging that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.